good to have Danny back in the fold. Amen, huh? Man, turn my hearing aids back up now. I love that. Hey, I just want to start this morning just by praying, if that's okay with you guys. I know I don't always start that way, but I just really was moved by a lot of the stuff that the worship team. So let's just spend a moment here in prayer. Father, I know we're all a little sleepy because it's an hour robbed from us by this wonderful government. And and yet, God, what we're going to talk about today is really important. And so I pray that, first of all, that you give me the right words to say. You give me the words not to say. Lord, also that your word would run. Otherwise, it's just going to be an academic exercise. And I pray for that. I pray for every single person here, no matter what they're going through, no matter what they brought in this room, that you by your Holy Spirit would speak to them individually, even though right now I'm going to talk collectively. And so, but God, you can do that. You promised in your word in Isaiah that your word will never come back to you void. You promised that. And I know that's what makes me sleep at night, as I'm able to know that everyone in this room, and even myself, we're your sheep. And you're the one caring for us. So, God, whatever we're going through, God, I pray for the very essence of what that last song was about, that those of us who have come to the point in our lives where we've trusted you have not only just come to a point where we've declared a new allegiance, like becoming a Republican or a Democrat, but there's something fundamentally that's changed about us, and that you've regenerated us, and you've made us a different kind of people, and your spirit lives inside of us. That is radical. So I pray for that now, God, that each one of us in this room would sense your spirit working in us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, before I even begin, I do want to thank you. A lot of you emailed me, Facebooked me, whatever all this modern conveniences are of different things. I appreciate that. My dad is, he's had three strokes in the last 3 years or so. He has slipped a little bit. He's kind of baselining down over time. And on Wednesday night, which would not be this last Wednesday, but what, 10 days ago or so, he crashed. And I was in Chicago at a church planners conference, and I got this phone call from my mom, and he just crashed. And so I quickly, well, as soon as I got home, I went up there. And I tell you, it was amazing. On Sunday, he turned around, and it's amazing what the Lord has done. It's not to say he's out of the woods. He's 73. He's got some issues with these strokes, and it also has congestive heart failure and a lot of different things. But I never thought my dad would go home. And on Thursday this week, he went home. So he has hospice care, but he's at home. I never thought he would see the inside of his house again. So, and I appreciate your prayer on this. I'll be honest with you. I'm an only kid. Any other only kids here? You're great. You're the best. But when your parents are ill, and that season of life comes up, it's hard. I mean, you have no one else to really talk with. Unless, you know, like when you were a little kid and you sat in the back seat of the car saying, he's touching me, okay, parents would freak out. There isn't anyone else to do it. You know, you're kind of caring for them. And so it's a rough deal. I've counseled people through this. It's tougher than I thought. And so those of you who have been through it, I have a new appreciation for that. So I appreciate and cover your prayers. My dad's name is Myron. My mom's name is Ruth. And so if you would like to pray for them, I would not stop you. There's a guy by the name of Scott Adams. Let me know who Scott Adams is, this guy right here. Anybody? A couple of you. If I show you this one, though, you'll know who he is. He is the creator of Dilbert, all right? And this guy is a stitch. This guy's written a book. I can't remember the name of the book, but he's written a book. It has something to do with about being creative and stepping out beyond yourself. And so that's kind of what he did. But he writes this, if you're at all in the corporate world, you know about Dilbert. Dilbert is this cartoon that kind of makes fun constantly of the corporate world and all these different things. In 1997, Scott Adams had an idea. Actually, it wasn't his idea. Somebody put him up to it. And he says, I didn't have the guts to say no, which means he was scared spitless to do this. What he did is he posed as a consultant, went into a major firm, Logitech, got with their executives and worked on changing their mission statement. He went in, where did I write that down? I wrote it down somewhere. Where was it? I can't remember the first name. I'll have to check it out between what's that? Yeah, Ray. I knew I wrote it down somewhere. I knew it was somewhere. Ray Mebert. You know, so it's just like Dogbert, Catbert, all those different ones. And so he went in there and he said this. I got to read it out of his book. He says, after he'd done all these things, he came and he impressed him. He wowed him with these phony different things that he had done. He talked about going to Best Buy and changing the corporate culture there. He says, next, I went to the easel where I drew a diagram of three rings intersecting and labeled it the mission triad. The circles were labeled message, authority, and linguistics. The intersection was what I called the buy-in zone. It was all nonsense. Dude, I've been to these meetings. Anyway, it was all nonsense, but the kind of nonsense that is so persuasive in corporate settings that no one openly questions it. The group waited politely to see if any content would emerge. Within an hour, I had managed to lead the executives into creating this mission statement. Now, he changed it from, this is a part of Logitech called New Ventures. New Venture Group. He says, used to be to provide Logitech with profitable growth and related new business areas. Two, to scout profitable growth opportunities and relationships, both internally and externally, in emerging mission-inclusive markets, and explores new paradigms, and then filter and communicate, and I love this, and evangelize the findings. This is where it gets interesting. By this time, my credibility and charisma were high enough to ask for their help in putting the mission statement to music. I explained that although this might seem silly on the surface, there's a wealth of evidence that people can remember words more easily if they are put to music. Two executives confessed to having musical talent. And since they were team members, they agreed to take on the task of the musical mission statement. Mercifully, I ripped off the wig and mustache and revealed my true identity. The shock suit turned to laughter and a good time was had by all. These things, if you've ever been part of these sometimes, they can get really, really cheesy. And they can get so that you want to say every single little thing in them, in what you're doing. I know as we've worked on these in different... And it's important to have a mission. Of course it is. But sometimes you can actually go to, because of this experience, if you go to, I think it's dilbert.com, it'll generate for you a mission statement. It'll just automatically random generate it with a bunch of adjectives and everything. It is awesome. It's a great. I spent way too much time there last night. So now, with all that said, we're in this series right now called Don't Waste Your Life. And my goal this morning is to give you all a mission statement. Hopefully it won't be cheesy, and no, we will not be setting it to music. My goal this morning is to have everybody here have a mission statement, a personal mission statement that you live by, and it's biblical, and it's something that you are willing to go for and give your life, invest your life into. Now, before we do that, though, I got to take you a little bit of a buggy ride through the Bible. I was going to do Genesis to Revelation again. I know some of you seriously email me and say, I love your Genesis to Revelation sermons. We're only going to make it Genesis to 1 Peter this time. Sorry. It's daylight savings time. Give me a break. I couldn't do everything. So, all right. Now, I'm going to ask five big questions about this. And they're very important answers as you think about a personal mission statement. Five questions biblically that if you answer these five questions, it will lead you to something that is worth giving your life completely to. And I'm going to start in a weird area. I admit it, but it's going to make sense. Well, it did to me, but I think it will to you. My hope is it'll make to you. Number one, first question. Why did God create the world? Now, that seems like that's a ridiculous question. I mean, just think about it. He's God. There was no one else. He was lonely, right? Wrong answer. Very bad. Very bad answer. If God is deficient in any way, he's no longer God. So that's not the right answer. Why? You ever thought about this? You ever thought about, if you read John chapter 17, and I encourage you to read John chapter 17, it talks about Jesus is having this prayer where he's praying to the Father, and basically what he's saying is, I can't wait to get back there to enjoy the fellowship, the sweet fellowship, the sweet love that we had for one another. There was this incredible in eternal community within the Trinity that is completely satisfied. Doesn't need anything. You can't add anything to God. He just is. What becomes a complicated question then? Why did God create the world? If there's nothing that he needs, then why did he create it? Why did he create us? Why did he create stuff? Why did he do that? I want to look at some passages with you. First one is just showing you what happened in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to kind of skip through the first chapter. Now, we're going to do a whole bunch here. So if you're good with your Bible, you can flip through. If that's not your forte, there's a insert here with all the verses on it, or you can just watch on the screen, whatever gives you joy. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You probably have heard that passage. Where you've never heard anything else in the Bible, you've probably heard that passage. All right, he created. If you're into Latin, by the way, if you want to impress the chicks, guys, just say something in Latin. Ex nihilo. Anybody? What does ex nihilo mean? Oh, do you notice that was all male voices? Because they're doing that. They're impressing the women. God created ex nihilo. Means out of nothing. Out of nothing came something. That's good. I can't do that. You can't do that. God did that. Let's see how good you guys are. He did it ad extra. Anybody? Ad extra means he did it outside of himself. In other words, he had this beingness between the Trinity, and he created out of himself something that wasn't himself. This earth is not God. It's out of himself. He did that in Genesis chapter 1. At the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he creates people, and later on, and this is going to become very important here in just a minute. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And if you go to the end of that chapter, he's done with creation. It took him 6 days. Was that 6 24-hour period? Or was it 6 epochs? Or how did it all happen? I don't know. I wasn't there. Anybody there? Good. Don't know. But it's not the point of Genesis 1. It is to say that God created it. God created it. That time plus chance evolution is inconsistent. No, it's not even inconsistent. It is not possible with Genesis chapter 1. So that's the problem. You know what I mean by time plus chance evolution? We got really, 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 really lucky that this happened. That is inconsistent. It's inconsistent with, I got to go on a little rant here. I got any time? No, I don't have any time. It's all right, whatever. My kid's in public high school, and they're just pushing this evolution thing, which is fine. But they basically say, you know, you can't prove creationism or anything that God created anything scientifically. Do you know you can't prove the scientific method scientifically? Think about that for a second. Go into a laboratory and prove to me that observing something, watching the outcome, making a hypothesis, proving it, and it actually makes it true. You can't prove it. It's all philosophy. Anyway, I'm sorry. rant over. The end of it, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God saw everything he created, and it was very good. Now, that still doesn't answer that. It just says that he did create it. It doesn't say why. It doesn't say what his outcome was. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7, in one of the most profound passages in the Bible, we learn why. Isaiah 43, 1 to 7. I don't have time to go through all of it. I'm just going to pick up in verse 6. God is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's making a point. And his ultimate point here in verse 7 is going to it's a radical thought. Verse 6 says, I will say to the north, give them up. He's saying to his people, I'll bring my people back. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, here it is, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So why did God create the world? He created the world for his own glory. God did it to show off. Simply put, God did it to show himself off to a created world. Now you're thinking, well, I didn't know God was really like that. You know, he's kind of full of himself. God is full of himself. He's the only creature in the world that it's not really weird, okay? Because if you're a person and you think you're the number one person, probably you're not. But if you're God, you are. You are. He created everything for his own glory. There was nothing wrong with God. He didn't need us. He doesn't need us now. He created it to show off himself. All right. And if you skip down to the end of that chapter in Isaiah 43, it says, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed myself, that they may proclaim my praise." God created you so that you would look at him and say, "You're awesome, God." Wow. Now, that's a shift for many of you in the room. Because you think God is part of your personal puzzle to help you figure out life. And the reality is it's exactly flipped. You are part of the puzzle to give God, reflect back to God, his glory. You're created for God. God was not created for you. Now, I know that sounds simple. It's not. Every day it's a battle to not make you the center of the universe, to make God the center of the universe. Second question. Why did God not trash the world in Genesis 3? These are my BQs, by the way. These are my what I call big questions. I like big questions. Genesis 3, why did God not crash the world in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve sin in Genesis 3, and why doesn't God just say, "Great, human experiment, over, done, zot, forget it"? Why did he not do that? There was a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And if you follow what I said in Genesis chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 43, the answer must be that God would get more glory by not doing it than by doing it. It kind of follows logically, eh? In other words, God, to show his justice, which he could have at that moment, and to trash everything, would have given him glory, would have showed himself off, but there was something more that he wanted. What was it? Now, I got to buggy ride you a little bit through Genesis to chapter 11. This is after the flood. There's something that happens. People start multiplying again. There's something happens in Genesis chapter 11. Does anybody remember what happened in Genesis chapter 11? Tower of Babel. Right. Tower of Babel. And you remember, what's the problem? What's the problem with the Tower of Babel? They're trying to build this big tower that's going to reach to the heavens, they say. They're building these bricks and everything. And then look what happens in Genesis 11. It says, "Then they said," that's the people who are trying to build this tower, here's the problem, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, the question of that is, what is it about that that's wrong? Is it making a name for yourselves? Or is it the first part that's underlined where it says, "We may make a name for ourselves"? Well, if you're, I don't know if many people are there right now, but if you're in Genesis chapter 11, you look over at Genesis chapter 12, which is the first call of Abraham. Abraham, the father of everything, the father of Israel, and we believe the father of Christianity too, comes from Abraham. Look at the blessing to Abraham. He says this to him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing.'" What's the problem? The problem is not having your name great. Your problem is who does it. Because the giver ultimately gets the glory. The giver ultimately gets the glory. The one who established it gets the glory. Whoever does it, the creator of it, gets the glory. It's not that there's something wrong with being well known and being esteemed. No, the problem is, where did it come from? And so, in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, you see there's something going on there. God is not the author of it. And that has been the problem ever since. When God is not the author of something, we call it sin. You can call it whatever else you want. Pornography, adultery, theft. Whatever, God's just not the author of it. You're not making God the author of it. Now you're thinking, okay, that makes sense to Abraham, but does that make sense to You know, why did Christ come? Why did God send, why did the Father send the Son? Why did the Son willingly go? This must not follow through the New Testament. That's all in the Old Testament. Does it follow to the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 2. One of our favorite passages here at Hope. We talk about this one a lot. I think you quoted from Ephesians 2 just a few minutes. Not this passage, but... But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? Why did he do all that? In order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Why does God send to the cross? Because he loves you? Yeah. But you know what's even more important to God? That he would show off how great he is. He shows off. Jonathan Edwards. I just took a class on Jonathan Edwards. He's a 18th century theologian out of New England. Amazing dude. Don't agree with everything he said, but man, tons of it are amazing. This is an awesome quote. This one belongs on the bathroom wall, all right? This is awesome. It says, "The sum of God's purposes with respect to creatures was to procure a spouse or a mystical body for his son." You're going, that ain't so cool. Listen about this. Why did God allow there to be a Genesis 4? Why did God not just trash the world? Because he loves the son so much that he wanted to get him a wife. That didn't land with anybody. Nobody went, ooh. I thought that was really cool. God did this for himself. He did this for himself. All right, now with all that said, what then is, another Latin word, dude, this is awesome. What then is Missio Dei? What then is Missio? In other words, the mission of God. What is God's mission statement? The second church we helped start is called Missio Dei. It's over in the Cedar Riverside area over here. That's the Cedar River, that's the crack stack. But the, did I just say that? I just said that, didn't I? That's what we called it. It's the apartments over on 7th, 7 Corners area. Anyway, it's to reach out to that group. And what then is God's mission? What is God trying to do? Now, in the 1600s, there's a group of people that came together. They were Scottish, which alone is enough to love them. Dude, I got to have an accent like that someday. And they came together and they wrote a thing called the Westminster Confession. It's very technical and it's very long. In order to teach it to people, they wrote something called the Westminster Shorter Confession. And all it is a bunch of questions. Question number one of the Westminster Shorter Confession is this. What is the chief end of man? Why are we here? What's our purpose? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's your mission. There it is. I remember once when I was a teacher in Eden Prairie, and I was in, you have to be careful what you're talking to people about unless you're asked questions. Then you can talk about anything is the rule. And I remember I was teaching dividing fractions or something like that, you know, I'm totally off subject. And one kid, I said, any questions at all? And one smart aleck raises his hand and says, yeah, what's the meaning of life? To which I shot back, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this one girl just looked at me and said, that's cool. She obviously didn't like fractions. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to enjoy, glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. Now, I want to do something with this. I want to take out man, and I want to just insert the word God. What's the chief end of God? What's God's mission statement? God's mission statement is, the chief end of God is to glorify God and to enjoy himself forever. That's what God's about. That's what God is about. God is ultimately about glorifying himself and enjoying himself. We are designed by God to run that way. Now, why do I spend all that time doing that? Because we've spent a lot of time in this series talking about if you want to not waste your life, you have to get on God's mission. or missional, if you want to call it that phrase. I don't like buzz phrases, but you have to get on God's mission. What's God's mission? To glorify himself. That's the mission you have to get on. Because, this sounds kind of silly, but God is completely about God. God is God-centered. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he doesn't think you're the greatest thing. Well, yeah, he does. It doesn't mean he doesn't think a lot of you, enough to send his son for you. Yes, but that is, I don't want to say secondary. It's primary in addition to this other thing where God is saying, I love myself so much, I want to show off myself so much that I want Christ to go to the cross to the benefit of you, but also to show myself off. It's in harmony with one another. Now, with all that said, what are the implications of this? Number one, it answers all the questions I have. Every question I have philosophically is answered. There are five main questions people ask. Where did I come from? Who am I? What's my point in my life? What's the right path for me and where am I going? Where did I come from? I am wonderfully made by an almighty, incredible, awesome creator. I have identity. I'm made imago Dei. I'm made in the image of God. My meaning is God made me for a purpose. Third thing, I'm moral. There's things within me. There is a right and a wrong that I should follow. I have purpose. Where am I going? I'm created for eternity. I am created for eternity. Now, it answers all those questions. If you answered those questions like the way I just answered them, those are not bad. That's a B minus, though. Let's answer them now. Second point, or letter B here, is what if it, if you notice every one of those questions, they all have I or me or I'm the center of those questions. Where did I come from? What's my meaning in life? What about answering those questions now from a different perspective? What if I'm not the center of the universe? What if God is? Number one, go to B and just go one more. It's the same five questions, yeah. Where did I come from? Creation. Why was I created? I was created for God. I was created for God. I'm not just something that he created and wound it up like a clock and just watched it go. I am created ultimately for God's pleasure. Second thing, who am I? What's my identity? I am created in the image of God. What does an image do? What does a mirror do? Reflects back. I'm created to reflect back God. Third thing, what's the point of my life? The point of my life is to give God as much glory as possible. That's the goal of my life. That's the point of my entire existence. Fourth thing, what's the right path for me? If God is real, if everything about God is real, now I'm not just thinking about right or wrong, and that's where the first aspect of this can get totally whacked out. If I'm just thinking about, okay, this is what I should do, but this is what I really want to do, then there's no power there. There's no power for living. There's no power for doing right things. But if I'm starting to live God-centered and put God at the center of everything I do, everything is theology. All my life is theology. And I start to think about what's right and what's wrong, I think about it this way. God has created a certain order of morality so that if I live like it, it's real. If I don't, it's false. It's not real. It's a waste of my time. I'm being duped. I'm being told it's something that will satisfy me, and it won't. You start getting outside of, oh, I know I should do that, but I kind of smile and say, yeah, but I really want to do this. No, that's stupid. That's stupid. God has created you for something that if you run that way, you'll be most satisfied. When is a train most free? I don't want to be on the tracks. Tracks suck. So restrictive. All right, anyway. Where am I going? If you think of this kind of from a me-centered way, you think of heaven and you think of hell, and you think of hell and you go, not so good. Heaven sounds better. I sure hope there's golf. If you think of this from a God-centered perspective, you think of it like this. Heaven is where God is. Hell is where he's not. I want to be with God. When can I go and meet with God? My soul longs for thee. Nothing else will do. That's what it's about. You start thinking about these things. C. What's the implication of this thing? C. Enjoying God is the fundamental purpose in our lives. I got to read you a quote. It's a little bit long, but it's from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrestled deeply. He wasn't a Christian until later in life. He was an Oxford professor, and he wrestled deeply with a God who would make it a command for people to praise him. What kind of a God commands people to praise him? It sounds like an old woman, he said. It sounds like an old woman says, "Don't I look wonderful today?" It's like, get off yourself, you know? And then he had these thoughts. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation." Yesterday I'm shooting pool with Calvin, and I'm going to make this amazing bank shot. And I know I'm going to make it. And he's off looking at something else. Of course I said, hey, watch this, right? Right, because getting to watch that amazing bank shot is something that will complete this beautiful thing that I'm about to do. It is the appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. To see what the doctrine really means, we must suppose ourselves to be in perfect love with God, drunk with, drowned in, dissolved by that delight which, far from removing pent up within ourselves as incommunicable, hence hardly tolerable, bliss flows out from us incessantly, again, in effortless and perfect expression. Our joy no more separable from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness a mirror receives is separate from the brightness it sheds. The Scottish Catechism, that's the one I read to you, says that man's chief end is to glorify and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these things are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. My previous boss, three blocks down here, likes to say it like this. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And he calls it, I love this phrase, Christian hedonism. Hedonism is the hardcore pursuit of pleasure. And that's what God has created to. God wanting to be glorified, you wanting to be satisfied, are not in contradiction. God created you to run that way. Last thing here. Last implication before I get on to the last point. Last implication is then, if you're a follower of Jesus, making a decision whether or not you're going to be on mission with Jesus is just not an option. You know, what I just shared with you this morning in the last 20 minutes or so, it's dangerous. It'll flip your world upside down. Start living for someone besides yourself. It's crazy. If you remember just some of the things we talked about, Luke 9, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses life for me will save it. And the week after that, we went and talking about, is your vision of God big enough to sustain all of life's difficulties so that you live that way? After that, we talked about life's like a cigarette. Remember that? Smoke it to the butt. God created you to live life to its fullest, not to waste it. And I read that quote again from Jonathan Edwards. It says, I resolve to do everything every day at the best of my ability to seek after that for God's glory, and he says, and for my pleasure. They're not in contradiction. Then Bart talked about working hard. Why? Because that's the way you seek after God. You work. You're created for work. It's the way God's designed you. Then we talked about, we had the mayor come in, or at least videotape of him, and talk about what does it mean to be a blessing to our city, and that will ultimately bless us. And then the week after that, last week, Cor talked about money, investing money. And I listened to his message this morning, and I totally agree. I just want to encourage you to give money, and I'll say it. You don't have to give it here. I know you said that's one of my rants, but that's all right. You can rant at me later. You don't. That's not our point. God's taken care of us for 11 years. And even in this campaign we got right now, Paint the Town, Paint the World, we're trying to raise about $60,000 for different things. But if it doesn't come in, okay. If it does, it'd be great. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I mean, there's no hostage here. this is just kind of what, as a leadership, we've just said, yeah, these are things that we'd like to now not waste our life as a congregation. And I want to encourage you. I was thinking about this for some odd reason or whatever. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. It could be this remodeling project I was doing or what, but for some reason we're getting a little behind the eight ball financially. Not a ton, but just a little bit. See, there's more month than money right now. We're trying to figure that out. I'm just saying, I know this campaign's coming up. We'd love to give to it. How are we going to do that? And then our beloved government is giving us all, and I've got those three kids, which are little tax write-off. So I don't know. I'm getting a bunch of money. So we're just excited about giving some of that away. Maybe give all of it. I don't know. We're going to pray about it. So now, with all of that said, it's Scott Adams' time here. What's your mission statement? What is Missio Me, if you want to do that? What's my mission? And I want to give you a passage that, for me, highlights what your mission in life is. 1 Peter 2, 6 through 9. It's an amazing chapter of Scripture in 1 Peter. I told you we're almost there. We're towards the end of the Bible. We're not quite in Revelation. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stones the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God," insert underlined mission statement, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's it. People often think, well, the purpose of the church is to spread the message of Christ. You know, it's called evangelism or outreach. That's not the purpose of the church. That's not your ultimate purpose. It's not even an eternal purpose. You won't be doing it in heaven, right? No reason to. The reason that we do that is because people are not on God's mission. They're not worshipers of God. Missions, going overseas or starting a new church like we're trying to do, or doing whatever we can to spread the love of Christ, that exists because worship and people getting their satisfaction out of God doesn't. That's the reason. Your goal in life is to declare the praises publicly, constantly, everywhere you go, all the time. You're to be such an ardent follower of God, such an ardent follower of Jesus Christ, that everywhere you go, you're just wearing sweatsuits and everything that makes you look like a Viking fan or whatever. I know I'm equating Vikings and God, very scary thing. But you can tell a Viking fan. You know who they are. They're just constantly talking about them. Why? Because they're totally in love with them. Or you Green Bay fans, and I mourn with you over the loss of Brett Favre. Excuse me. No, I love Brett. I'm just glad he's not playing for the Packers anymore. You're just mourning. I saw all these people, and they're just mourning over when I was in Chicago this week. They're just bummed out. But you don't have to guess. They're wearing it on their sleeve. Your mission statement is to declare the praises of him. Because you have to? No. Because you get to. And if you're wondering why your life, why you don't naturally do that, why it's just not something that's naturally there, I would say it's because you don't enjoy it enough. Do you enjoy God to the level of where it's just a natural thing that everything else oozes out of it? If not, don't worry about that. Worry about making Christ your first love. Let him satisfy every desire you have. Nothing else. Let's pray together. Jesus, I just ask that your name and your fame would run. And that, God, that you would receive glory in even amongst us here at Hope. I pray that for myself too, God. I just remember praying this beforehand and I didn't want this to be about me. I don't want this to be about anybody in the room. God, I just think of how awestruck I was when I walked up the the stairs and got to the bleacher seats in Wrigley Field for the first time, just stared out at history and all the things, and I was in awe. And at that moment, I got completely outside of myself, and it wasn't about me, it was just about this experience. And how a drop in the bucket that is to who you are. God, some of us treat you like you are our God, and the reality is we are your people. So, Father, I pray for that. I pray for a reorientation of our lives. I pray that we would get on mission with you, whether that means for some of us to think about going overseas. For some of us, maybe to think about full-time ministry. For some of us, to mean to just work in a job and be your light there, wherever. God, give us the grace, give us the enjoyment of you so that we'll be on mission with you from this day forward. God, I pray for everyone in this room that that would be true. Lord, I pray especially for people in this room who maybe for the first time in their lives this is coming across them. Maybe they don't even yet know you. And maybe this morning will be the first time they could put their trust in you. Say, Jesus Christ, I need you. You're the one who created me, and I'm a sinner. I need the sacrifice of the cross. And Lord, for all of us, maybe that's many, many years ago, but we've been living like you're an add-on to our lives. We're the sun, and you're the planet, and you revolve around us. Lord, the ultimate thing from that is just repentance and just to turn from that. And I pray, God, that you would allow us to have that and to see you again fresh as the sinner. We pray all this in Christ's name.